Morning. How are you? You good? Thanks, Harvey. I first met Harvey in Kona, Hawaii, and I was there with YWAM speaking to this very large DTS, and that's where I first met him. And then I went there a few times and tried to recruit him for New Zealand, got him to New Zealand for a little while, but it just didn't stick. And then I've also been with Harvey and his wife Christy at YWAM in Los Angeles. I think Silmar is where that is, right? So love you, Harvey. You're a good man. And what's your name? Have I met you before? Aaron? Eric, man, you remind me of someone. I was watching, I was like, man, I know you, but I don't. Tristan and Gloria, tried to recruit them for New Zealand too, and here they are back. It's lovely to see you guys. I was thinking about that day we went out on the boat, and I was actually looking for the picture, because that, I can't remember, that must be coming up a year ago now. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Well, this is going to be, this message might be a little bit of a strange experience. I just have a few interesting, well, things that are interesting to me that I want to share with you. I want to, before we move on into anything else, I want us just to consider the message that Troy spoke last night. You know, like sometimes we can listen to a message and we can just kind of tick the box and move on. But I think it would be good to just consider that. The main part of his message last night was around the issue of sonship, being sons and daughters. And you know the thing that I loved about that, see, this is partly why I didn't want to be recorded, is I am so sick of self-centered sonship messages that are all about the sons and not about the father. I get sick of them. I'm annoyed by them. I'm annoyed by the endless bloviation about our identity and we're this, that, and the other thing, when actually, at the core of it, it's not about us. It never was. And you can't know your identity without considering the one in whose image you're made. And if we talk about identity without first and foremost looking at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're always going to wind up with a perverted message. And I thought he did a magnificent job last night of talking about the issue of us being sons and daughters, but in the context of looking firmly at who the Father is. And I said to my wife this morning, this is my wife, to whom I have been married for 27 and a half years and plan to remain married to her. I said to her this morning, I don't want to have the language of the son, of a son, but the heart of an orphan. And then I was just looking at this familiar verse, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the, quote, capital S, spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So just during the worship, I was reading around Romans 8:15, and you know, it's actually, the way it's written there, spirit of adoption is Holy Spirit. So we're not receiving, like, here is Holy Spirit over here, and then there's this spirit of adoption. He is the spirit of adoption. I believe it's impossible to know the Father without Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be a son without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's impossible to be a Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit, because no one can even say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit enables them. So I just want us to stop for a moment and just think about that message. If you weren't here last night, I don't know if that was recorded, but I would encourage you to listen to it. It was a magnificent and excellent message on being sons and daughters, but it didn't have the self-centered perversion of a lot of our current sons and daughters messages. You know what I'm talking about with that, eh? You know, I mean, just like, sometimes I'm listening to them like, oh, good grief, here we go again. And a lot of our worship songs have become all about us. I don't want to go to church and sing about me. What's the point of that? I think about me too often anyway. Anyone else? Okay. The other thing I was just thinking about this morning, I have noticed, and I had it again this morning, which is why I plan to talk brief and then you guys are up again, all right? We're going to have some more worship. Did you hear that, Javier? Okay, just keep your eye on the ball there, mate. I know you're checking to see how your family's doing, but and that's good. Give Christy our love. I've started noticing there are a lot of times where you're in a worship time or a prayer meeting and it's getting hard to stop. Like some of our prayer meetings that we have at home, you know, we schedule them for a period of time and you get to the end of that and you're like, who wants to stop? This is so good. Or worship. So often, like we were visiting a house church last Monday, this Monday just gone, up in Portland. And the worship was so excellent. And I'm sitting there and, you know, they're expecting me to preach. I'm the guest speaker. And I'm thinking, who would want to stop this worship time for someone to stand up and talk? And while I was there, I was thinking about how this is happening all over the place. Worship times that are just hard to stop. Prayer times that are just hard to stop. And I just felt like the Lord said, he was saying to me that we are being rebalanced toward prayer and worship. That in our contemporary setup, we've used prayer and worship as the warm-up to the preaching because we've been so focused on the preaching. On the charisma of the preacher, of the, you know, like, you know, we want to get inspired and have our moment of listening. And I think there are two things that we're being rebalanced, because worship and prayer are never the warm-up. You know, like you can sit passively and listen to a message, but worship and prayer, you kind of have to do something. And so we're being rebalanced away from being spectators. But also, worship and prayer are both eternal realities. We will do those forever. We will worship forever. Prayer will exist forever. And I like what Bill Johnson talks about. He says, you know, we tend to camp around the sermon. But in the desert, Israel camped around the presence. And the other thing that I felt like the Lord said to me on Monday at this home group, we are in the season of the emergence of the Annas and the Elijahs. Now, Anna, she was, you know, she's in Luke chapter 2. She was an older lady and she was in the temple night and day. And there were three characteristics of her. She was in worship. She was anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. And she was telling everybody. So she was a worshiper. She was a prophetess. And she was an evangelist. And I believe that she's a picture of the church. And we know also that Elijah is a picture of the church. You know, Malachi 4, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and daughters and the sons and daughters to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. And so I believe that we're in the time, and you see them popping up all over the place. Like, Harvey, I've just had a very Y-whammy last month. I was in Newcastle and I was with Furnace and I was with Marine Reach. I've been very Y-whammy. You would have been proud of me. And you start noticing among Y-whammy all these Annas popping up that are just like, I don't want to do church. I just want to disappear into prayer. It's like sometimes you pray for them and it's like they you put your hand on them, pray for them, and it's like they fall down a well and disappear down a hole, and you're like, that's the only way I can explain it. It's like, where'd you go? And it's because they're made to be people of prayer. They're not all ladies either. I've prophesied Anna over a bunch of men. And then also Elijah, this church that will be to the nations exactly as Elijah was to Israel. And my favorite comment that Elijah makes in all of the records of him in 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, 1 Kings 17 verse 1, he said this and then he repeats it in 1 Kings 18. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And so Elijah learned the art of going, I know who I stand before. I'm standing before you, Ahab, but I am not standing before you. I am standing before the Lord. I know where my accountability is. I know where my mandate is from. I'm standing before the Lord. I love that. Okay, changing gear now. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. This is where my day started this morning. Actually, I was reading Revelation, but I wound up in Ecclesiastes of all places. To everything, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Isn't that an interesting passage? There's a time for everything. It even lists some things that we don't think there should be time for. A time for war? A time to hate? I'm not even sure what those are doing there. Last night, Troy said this. He said, the message I have for you tonight, it's like a sober thing to consider. I want to suggest that this is a time for sober, careful, prayerful consideration of our ways, individually and corporately. It's a time for us to stop and to consider and to be willing to reconsider. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. I think it's time for us to stop and actually to reason together with the Lord and say, Lord, where are we on your timeline? Where are we in terms of the events that will unfold on the earth before the Son of God splits the sky and returns to sit on his throne in Jerusalem? Where are we in terms of the fullness of wickedness that the Bible says will take place, the full maturity of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Where are we in terms of like the urgency? Because I look and I think the times are becoming incredibly urgent. And yet I see that for most Christians, their response is frighteningly passive, frighteningly prayerless, frighteningly lukewarm. And I really, I got to be honest with you, the last 12 months have tested this. I had to stop and look at what I'm about to say before I wrote it down. And so this is a considered comment. I love the church. Took me a while to write that, to be honest. I love the church, and I do love the church, but there are some things we need to consider. And we need to consider them now. We need to consider them now. We have a prayer room, just a little prayer room at our office. And I spend more time in the prayer room than I do in my office. In fact, I probably don't plan to have an office for too much longer because, I don't know, I just don't know that David had an office. I don't know that Elijah had an office. I'm not calling myself David or Elijah. I just don't imagine them having an office. But in our office, we have this thing hanging in the middle of our office that bugs me, and it's an old-style plumb line. So it's a heavy brass weight with a point on the end hanging from a string in the middle of the room. And it sits there, unrelenting, confrontational, unmoving. And when I'm in there praying, sometimes, man, that thing bugs me. Because it's just sitting there looking at you. It's just sitting there perfectly straight, perfectly true to plumb. It reveals everything that is out of plumb. It reveals everything that is bent, like that. We actually have a sloping roof in that garage. It's a converted garage, and if you look at it from this angle, because the roof is sloping, it shows you that the roof is sloping. It just sits there. Sometimes I lie under it and look up at it. Sometimes I sit on the other side of the room and I find myself just sitting and looking at it like. The plumb line, in my opinion, is the Word of God and the presence of God. Now, in some situations, people will say, well, I agree, it's the word of God, but why would it be the presence of God? Well, Matthew 24:35 regarding the word of God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So everything that Jesus has said, everything that the Father has spoken by the Spirit, these things will never pass away. They are an immovable, confrontational plumb line. That in our society, we can say, well, that's what the Bible says, but we think this is right. You can't do anything about the fact that that plumb line still hangs there and says, this is truth. And one day, you and I and every human being will be held accountable to the plumb line of truth, not to society's perversion of it. It doesn't matter what we do, that plumb line is still sitting there. It's still sitting there. It's like, you know, like, I know it sounds really weird. It sounds like I have a strange relationship with the plumb line in our prayer room. But sometimes that thing really makes me mad. Like, I just sit there looking at it going, oh, give me a break. You know, you're just sitting there like that. And we have a society that's redefining all sorts of things. We're redefining marriage. We're redefining, you know, the unborn child. We're redefining how people should die. We're redefining how they should live. We're redefining what's normal and right. We're taking design out, but regardless of whether we take it out, it's like you could ban every Bible from the state of California, but the Word of God would still hang there like a plumb line, and we are still accountable. But the presence of God, why do I say the presence of God is part of the plumb line? It's really simple. Exodus 33. Verse 16, Moses talking to the Lord. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? And listen, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth unless your presence goes with us? The plumb line is also the presence of God, that we are not to be distinguished by our motivational oratory or our lovely big buildings that maybe are impressive and beautiful, but we are to be distinguished by being carriers of the presence of God. And so when it comes to the plumb line, we align to the plumb line. We align to God. He does not align to us. We align to Him. I remember hearing on the Bethel podcast the story about this man who had a dream. And in the dream, he was a cat. Did any of you hear this? It was a great story. And he came to the throne of God. And he was a cat before the throne of God. And God reached down to pat him, but he was patting him tail to head, tail to head. And the cat was like, you know, he didn't like it. And he woke up and he kept having this dream over and over again. And he was trying to work out, what does the dream mean? What does the imagery of being patted tail to head mean? And then finally, in one of the dreams, God explained it to him. So he was a cat and he was talking to God, and God could speak cat in the dream. And so he was talking to God, why are you patting me tail to head? And God reached down and kindly said to him, turn around. We don't align, we align to God. He doesn't align to us. So here's where things might get a little weird. With that in mind, I have some questions. When we think about church, why do we do it like this? Who and where was it decided that we would meet on Sunday for 90 minutes? Who decided that we had to be done in 90 minutes? You know, some people get real agitated if it goes more than 90 minutes. Who decided the formula? Who decided that we would do 3 fast songs, 2 slow songs, and then give an offering and hear a 20-minute message, followed by an upbeat song at the end with all the lights and everything flashing, and then we would go and have a cup of coffee and then walk away? How did that all get decided? Who decided that we needed lights and smoke machines for worship? Who decided that we needed multimedia extravaganzas? Who decided that churches needed to be branded with logos? Did the Church of Ephesus have a logo? Did the Church of Corinth have a logo? Were they branding like, don't go to Ephesus, come to Smyrna? These are some of my questions. And, you know, in all of this, I think that some people are beginning to realize that the emperor has no clothes. Would Jesus invite a friend to our Sunday meeting? And if someone comes looking for him, are they going to find him? Or are they just going to find us? Here's my longing, and I know many of you share it. I just got this thing in me that says there must be more. And I think many have a deep and abiding hunger for something more, something authentic, something genuinely transformational and powerful, something, dare I say it, biblical. And so with that in mind, I start asking myself these questions. What would be possible if we would lay down our preconceptions and our preconditions, and in a fresh way, if we embraced a humble and total surrender? Isaiah 64:8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. At the moment, the reason I'm doing a lot of lying down in worship is not actually because I'm tired. It's just because I just want to get before the Lord and say, okay, here's a piece of clay. What do you want to do with this? Even if it looks radically different from what I've been involved with for the last 31 years of my life as a minister. Because surely Jesus has the right to make us into anything he wants us to be, doesn't he? Surely he does. Surely he has the right to make us into, there's my son giving me a thumbs up, to make us into anything he wants us to be. So, you doing okay so far? We're right? Somewhere along the line, we turn Sunday into a show in the hope of attracting people. We turn Sunday into a show. The unintended but inevitable consequences were this. People watch ministry instead of participating in ministry. And at best, we produce responders but not lifelong disciples. I think about it like this. I don't go to the movies very often because I usually feel annoyed and ripped off. But if I'm going to watch a movie, or if we're going to do it at home, or if I'm going to do it on a plane, here's how I watch a movie. You get your popcorn, and I really like those chalk-covered ice cream cones because you get those here, chalk-colored, and they're really hard, you know, really hard. I hate soft ice cream. This is an important issue. I hate soft ice cream. I like hard ice cream. I like ice cream. Anyway. And so here's how I watch a movie. I sit down. If my wife is with me, I say, please don't say anything, because she will always, far too often, make comments that illuminate the plot right at the start. So it's true, eh? When we're starting a movie, if we're renting one at home, I'll say, please don't say anything, because she'll just make a comment. I'm like, dang, you did it again. It's to do with being, you know, prophetic people that see the end from the beginning. So I sit down and I watch a movie, and this is how I watch the movie. I'm like, and I'm just watching. I'm totally chilling out. I have no responsibility for what's happening in the movie because I can't change it. So I just watch and then I walk away. The same thing happens with spectator church. I watch, I enjoy, perhaps I am inspired, and then I walk away with no responsibility to take any action, to apply the experience to my life. And so I wind up prayerless. I wind up with no diligence in terms of reading the word and applying it to my life, and no participation in the Great Commission whatsoever, because I am a spectator, and spectators have no responsibility. All they have to do is watch. So we watch Rory and Renna, don't we? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about you. You're at a conference on a Saturday morning. But this has been the unintended consequence of our Sunday show. The other thing has been this. Are these chairs attached to each other? This has been the other thing. I saw this when I was at church the other day. We do this. We go, one person stands at the center and all the church watch. We are amazed at their charisma and we are amazed at their spiritual gifts, and all of our attention is on this one superhero leader. I said to our church the other day, I can't be that because I don't like that. So, what about if we consider something different for a moment? What about if we consider the possibility that each one of us may have a contribution to make, and that we may have a responsibility before God to be faithful in making that contribution? So I saw this with, you know, with the man of faith and power standing on it. I was like, I don't like that. Anyone agree with that? I don't like that. That's too narrow. That's too fleshy. And then I saw it again, but what I saw was I saw a throne in the middle, and I understood somehow it was the throne in heaven. And standing around the throne, I saw people that were worshiping, but I understood that they were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers standing around the throne. And then I saw outside of them, I saw concentric circles going out of believers with various kinds of spiritual gifts: faith, prophecy, serving, giving, teaching, leadership, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, etc. And the concentric circles, all of them were moving. They were all moving in different directions. So they were all revolving around the throne in various different ways. And then what I saw is these fivefold ones were standing here, and they were receiving equipment from the throne, and they were handing it to those behind them. And so this equipment was being distributed widely among the people. And then what was happening is right from the outer circles, things were being passed back, and these things were coming back to the throne. And the things that were coming back to the throne were testimonies that were the result of people using the equipment that they'd been given. So equipment was being handed out, anointing for healing. And these people were exercising that, and they were coming back, and their testimonies were coming back to the throne, and I heard it like this: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. So equipment was going out from the throne, and testimonies were coming back to bless the man who was on the throne. And it was alive and it was moving, and I suddenly realized it looked an awful lot like the description in the book of Revelation of Jesus on the throne with the living creatures and the elders. And I was like, whoa, that maybe is something like, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. I don't believe the one-man show was ever the plan of God, ever. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the entertaining of the saints and the immobilizing of the body of Christ. No, it doesn't say that. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if any of us in this room have a fivefold calling, the fivefold exists for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I would just point this out to you. Revelation 12:11. This is John the Beloved. John, who they tried to boil in oil, and he swam around in it like it was a spa pool. And so when they figured they couldn't boil him, they stuck him on the island of Patmos to keep him out of trouble. And he gets this download from heaven that we call the book of Revelation. And he prophesied this from the island of Patmos about a future generation. He said, they, this future generation that at the time, as yet unborn, triumphed over him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus on the cross, the new covenant paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no other way, there is no other entry point other than the body of Christ broken and the blood of Christ poured out by the blood of the Lamb. Any preaching that minimizes the cross is apostate heresy. Anything that starts to divert us away from the cross towards other pathways, anything that does not involve repentance from dead works, danger, danger, danger. The word of their testimony. The testimony simply is this: my experience of seeing God move in my life or through my life. That we are not just fueled by our theology, but we are fueled by our experience of our theology, our testimony. And they love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. They found the Son of God to be worthy even of their own lives. I'm just about done, Harvey, so just, do you want to come now? Bring your excellent team. So how are you going with that lot? Does that make sense to anybody? I think we need to just stop and just reconsider for a moment. I don't want you to do this, like if you're here and you're in any way, shape, or form a part of a church that sounds like what I described, I don't want you to go thundering back into that church and say, I want you to look at this church. Start here. Don't go in there and start lecturing the pastor of your church. Because, see, you're making the same mistake. You're going, oh, that is the church. No, look in the mirror. Start here. You may not have responsibility for how that organization is run, but you can take responsibility for how this is run. Amen? So just back to what I started with. Back to sonship. And back to the soberness of the time that we live in. I'm actually going to probably talk to you tonight about the word repentance and share with you some stuff that we talked about with the leadership team on Wednesday night regarding some things that are happening in different parts of the world right now. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Talking about sonship, daughterhood, says this. I deliberately got it from the Passion Translation because I just thought it made it sound really grunty. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline, listen, as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we have never endured his correction, it only proves that we are strangers and not sons. I think we're right now, not just us in this room, but I actually think right now across the Western expression of church, I actually believe that we are in a season of fatherly correction. I actually believe that we are in a season of some pretty strong realignment. I actually think that we are in a time right now that's a pretty hard time. But it's actually going to, we've got to stop doing this and we've just got to start doing this. That's part of why I'm lying on the floor, because it seems to be the best way to do it. When you lie on the floor, it's like you're really vulnerable, eh? Like, what if someone's walking around, they don't see and step on your face? Feels very vulnerable. But I think it's time for that. I think it's time for us to just be getting before the Lord and saying, well, boy, we've got a lot of preconceptions. And I know for mine, they've been drilled into me over 31 years of being a minister. I never planned to be a minister my whole life. I was going to be an airline pilot. But here we are, laying them down. What is it going to look like? Let's just turn our eyes towards the Lord now. Do what you need to do to engage. If you need to stand, stand. If you need to lie on the floor, lie on the floor. If you need to pace, whatever it is to push through the crowd of distractions. Holy Spirit of adoption, we welcome you. Holy Spirit of adoption, we welcome you. You're welcome here. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome with discipline. You're welcome with realignment. You're welcome to rebalance us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the author of that thing that's been happening on the inside of many of us, where we're just like, I know there's more. I'm hungry for more. Well, many of us, we've been looking and going, this just doesn't seem quite right. And we don't want to replace one human idea with another one. We want to come and set ourselves before you and invite you to take the clay and be the potter and do what you want to do. What does it look like, Jesus, for your house to be a house of prayer? What does it look like for us to be the worshipers the Father speaks, that worship in spirit and in truth? What does it look like for us to abandon our limitations and preconditions? Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for that message that Troy spoke last night. I want to pray, God, that somehow that anointing that was on his words would just be released again through this room and that we would catch it. The Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And also the Spirit of adoption, by which we are disciplined, rebalanced, realigned, changed, and made into what you have longed for us to be all along. Father, we thank you that in your faithfulness there have been many good things that you have done in the current wineskin. In your kindness and in your grace, you have shown yourself merciful. And you have done many good things, even within the limitations of this current wineskin. But Lord, we now recognize that there is change coming. We say to you, Jesus, we love your fivefold apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we say we receive all of them from you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we love the 15 gifts that you have given. And we thank you that you have given those to every person so that every one of us has a contribution to make. And right now, in a very deliberate way, we lay down our passing of the buck and our not taking responsibility. And we recognize before you, our dear, wonderful, and loving Father, that we are accountable to how you have designed us. And we want to be about our Father's business in the name of Jesus.